Matthew chapter 18. We are studying some very special kinds of parables here on Sunday morning. They're called kingdom parables. And this morning we come to a very important kingdom parable in Matthew chapter 18. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us insight, shall we? Father, I ask your blessing upon this time of study in your word. Lord, I pray as your people, we would never lose sight of the tremendous blessings that you have poured out upon our lives. How good you've been to us. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just keep all that blessing for ourselves, but we'd give out that blessing to others. Lord, teach us how important that is from your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The kingdom of God is many things. There's many characteristics to it. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light. It is a kingdom of power. It is a kingdom of joy. It is a kingdom of love. Certainly, it's many things. But our parable this morning tells us that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the hallmarks of the kingdom of God. It's a very, very big deal in God's kingdom. And that's what our parable talks about this morning. There are two parts to the parable, and there's a lesson in each part. Let's start with part one. Look at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 18. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." Okay, so here we have payback day in a kingdom. A king is settling accounts in his kingdom. If you have borrowed any amount of money from the treasury, the time has come for you to pay it back. And in the process of going through settling accounts with his servants, he finds a servant who owes him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. That is an unfathomable amount of money. It's a huge amount of money. Jesus is exaggerating. This is hyperbole. 10,000 talents. The total levy of tax that was received from the entire region of Palestine in that day in one year was 900 talents. This guy owes 10,000 talents. In a smaller unit of currency, this man owed 50 million denarii. One denarii represented one day's worth of wage. This guy would have to work for the next 137,000 years given each day's wage to the king to pay this debt back. It's like $40 million, $50 million in our currency. Huge debt, impossible to pay back. Might as well be an infinite debt. And so the king, to settle the account with this man, says, okay, we're going to take everything you have, your house, your land, your business, your furniture, your car, everything. And the man and his wife and their children are to be sold into slavery to settle the account. Now, that won't even make a dent in the amount of debt that they owe, but that's how they're going to settle it. Well, what does this guy do? He falls on his feet before the king, begging for mercy. Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Give me more time. Ever had a family member say that to you? I'll pay you back. I promise. As soon as I win the lottery, I'll pay you back, right? No way. No way is this guy going to be able to pay this debt back. Absolutely impossible. So the king does something that is unbelievable, unheard of, something that would have been amazed by the people who were hearing this parable. Says he had compassion on this guy. He felt sorry for this guy. And out of compassion, he acted mercy. He released this guy from the prison. He canceled the debt, all of it. Can you imagine the joy of that? Imagine someone coming in and with a stroke of the pen, paying all your debt, your college loans, your mortgage, your auto loans, all of that. All the debt completely wiped out. That is what the king did with this infinite amount of debt. A stunning, unheard of display of forgiveness, mercy, grace. Okay, that's part one. Now look at part two, verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him how much? 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So the man who's just been forgiven 50 million denarii debt finds a guy who owes him 100 denarii, right around $40 or $50 in today's scenario, today's currency. 100 denarii. 100 days of wage in those days, certainly significant, but nothing compared to the debt that he had owed. One 500,000th of the debt that he had been forgiven. R.S. Kennedy drew this vivid picture to contrast the debts. Suppose they were both paid in sixpences. The 100 denarii debt could be carried in one pocket. The 10,000 talent debt would take to carry it an army of 8,600 carriers, each carrying a sack of sixpence 60 pounds in weight. And they would form at a distance of a yard apart a line 5 miles long. No comparison. Absolutely insignificant. And what does this man do? Pay it. He's very harsh. He lays his hands on them. Not in the good sense of laying your hands on someone. It says he begins to choke. He's throttling this guy. Strangling this guy. Grabbing him by the neck. Pay it back. And the man who owes 100 denarii, if you notice this, falls on his feet and begs before the guy, using the exact same words that the man had cried out to the king. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Give me a shot. Give me some time. Well, this guy threw him in prison. So you can stay in your cell until that debt can be paid back. Notice there's no remorse, is there? No conscience with this guy. This guy is absolutely blind to his own personal, unmerciful actions in light of the great mercy that he just received. Clueless. It's sickening. It kind of makes you mad, doesn't it? Well, this didn't go unnoticed. What it says in verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. So all the other fellow servants in the kingdom knew the story. They knew how much that guy had been forgiven, and now here he is throwing another guy in prison, and they're so grieved by it. It's such a horrific thing that they tell the king. What the master does, verse 32. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Very upset. Calls that guy to him. "You are a wicked servant. After all that I forgave you, you couldn't turn around and extend that same kind of compassion to someone else. To the torture chamber with you. Until you can pay it back." In other words, that guy will rot in a torture chamber for the rest of his life. And then Jesus concludes the parable by saying this in verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Oh, my friend, that is a very serious verse. Please, my friend, take a long, hard look at that verse and see if you might be harboring any unforgiveness towards someone else in your heart. Very serious. Okay, so that's the parable. Now, what does it teach us about the kingdom of heaven? Well, we know it's about forgiveness, isn't it? Well, what does this parable teach us about forgiveness? Well, I think part one to this parable teaches us something as Christians that we should never, ever, ever, ever forget as Christians. And that is, don't ever forget that as Christians, we have become members of the kingdom of God through the cancellation of an infinite debt that we couldn't pay. A spectacular act of forgiveness was required so that you and I could become members of the kingdom of heaven. The king in this story represents God. The kingdom in this story represents God's kingdom. This guy who's been forgiven such a great debt in the first part of this parable represents us before God. And before God, we are in debt. And the only way for us to be made upstanding citizens in the kingdom of God is for God to cancel the debt, to wipe away the debt. And folks, that is exactly what the Bible teaches. We are sinners. We have all been born with a sin nature. We have been sinning since the day we were born. Sins of speech, sins of thought, sins of activity. We have all sinned against God. We have all sinned against many people, even the people we love the most, unfortunately. We have all committed an uncountable number of sins. You know, the Bible seems to indicate that our sins are being kept track of in heaven. Would you like to know how many times you've sinned over the course of your life? Would you like to know that? Very troubling, don't you think? Thousands, 10,000s? How many sins do you commit in a day? How many sins do you commit in an hour? Did you commit any sins on your way over to church this morning? Any sinful thoughts as you sit here in church? We have committed many, many, many sins, and that's because we have all been born with a sinful nature. It's been said that we do not have a sinful nature because we sin. We sin because we have a sinful nature. And it's propensity of man. Okay, God is holy. God is perfect. God is sinless. One sin separates you from God. One sin. One sin committed demands punishment. One sin. And of course, we've all committed way more than one sin. We deserve jail. We deserve the prison. We deserve condemnation. And there isn't a thing we can do about it in our own strength. We can't remove sins from our account, and we can't stop adding sins to our account this side of heaven. The only way possible is for God to say, your account's clean. Wipe it clean. And folks, that is what God has done in his son, Jesus Christ. That is the whole message of the gospel. That is the central truth of Scripture. God has made it possible for us to be forgiven of all our sins through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, left heaven, became man, lived a sinless, perfect life as the perfect Lamb of God, went to the cross where he sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. We are told in Scripture that he redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased our freedom. On the cross, he says, you remember, it is finished, tetelestai, you remember that? Do you know that that very phrase has been found on ancient documents that have been discovered to be receipts? paid in full. Jesus on the cross paid in full the price that was necessary to wash away our sins. And don't ever forget the sacrifice of that. Don't ever forget the cost. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The debt that you owed was unfathomable, and the price that was paid so that you could be cleared from that debt is unfathomable. What Christ did. I read this a few weeks back, and it's really stuck with me how one author describes the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Listen carefully, it's profound. He says, "We have never begun, even in our moments of keenest insight, to understand the depths of Calvary. There, the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his own person an eternity of the wrath of God. He, being infinite, suffered in a finite amount of time what we, being finite, would suffer in an infinite amount of time. Eternity was compressed upon him." And so he paid the price, and he rose again. And the scripture says, listen, if you place your faith in him, if you put your trust in him, all your sins are washed away. You are forgiven. The debt is canceled. You become a child in the family of God. You become a member of his kingdom. You have the certain hope of heaven when you die. If you're a Christian here this morning, don't ever forget that you are a Christian because an infinite debt that you never had any hope of paying back yourself got paid. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever lose the shock and awe of that. Okay, what does part two to this parable teach? Well, I think it's pretty straightforward, don't you? What does it teach? It teaches that those who have been forgiven much are to forgive others. Let me put it real straight for you. The second part of this parable teaches that as Christians, we are to forgive everyone. Everyone. The offenses that they commit against us. We've been forgiven much. We forgive others. Furthermore, it says in verse 35 that we are to forgive everyone from our hearts. It's not like we pretend it. It's not like we just kind of do it superficially. We are to forgive people from our hearts. It's supposed to be real. Furthermore, we are to forgive people no matter what the offense. Because any offense that we have experienced in this life is minimal compared to the offense that we have caused God. As one author says, nothing that we have to forgive can even faintly or remotely compare with what we have been forgiven. The plain teaching of this parable is that the expectation of Christian men and women who have been forgiven much is that they forgive others. We are to forgive others. Indefinitely. Repeatedly. radically.
In fact, I want you to see the context of this parable. Jesus told this parable in response to a question asked by Peter. Look up at verse 21 real quick. It says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Now, that's an interesting question. Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody? Up to seven times? And Peter was being very generous, extra spiritual here. No kidding, I looked this up. The rabbis taught that you only had to forgive somebody three times. Three times was the going rate of forgiveness. Three strikes and you're out. Rabbi Joseph ben Hanina said, and I quote, "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than three times." Rabbi Joseph ben Yehuda said, "If a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, they forgive him. The fourth time, they do not forgive." So Peter's being very spiritually, he doubles the going rate of forgiveness and adds one for good measure. And I'm sure he thought, "Jesus, boy, you're going to be impressed. Should we forgive people seven times?" Jesus said in verse 22, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, is Jesus being literal? Is he saying people get 490 shots? If you're counting like that, you're a sick person. Jesus is saying we are to forgive people indefinitely. Indefinitely. Over and over and over again. And then he tells this very parable. To drive home the point, listen, look in the mirror and remember how much you've been forgiven. And then you go out and you forgive others. Forgiveness is the way of the Christian. Okay. Now I have some tough questions concerning forgiveness of people. And I know some of you right now, you're sitting there and you're thinking, you've got some tough questions. I think this is something that's very easy for us to do on the small offenses, right? Somebody insults you at work. Somebody cuts you off on the freeway. Somebody steals $5 from you. I mean, we are constantly harassed all day long by people, are we not? We live in a sinful world. People are offending us all the time. But there are these small offenses where we, you know, Jesus forgave me a lot, I'll forgive them. What about the more serious offenses? How do you forgive a drunk driver who killed your family member? How do you forgive a business partner who stole your idea, ripped you off? How do you forgive parents or step-parents who abused you as a child? How do you forgive a person who sexually molested you or raped you? How do you forgive an ex-spouse who cheated on you and left you and destroyed your whole marriage and family? How do you forgive a Nicholas Cruz who just murdered your senior in high school? That's the rub. Those are the tough ones. The tragic cases. Those are the ones where we find ourselves saying things like this.
God may be able to forgive that person, but not me. I'm not God. And I'm not going to forgive. Listen carefully. We're to forgive them. That's what this parable teaches. And hear me right. I am not saying that this is something that's easy to do. I'm not saying that this is a little light switch that you turn on. It can be a very, very painful process, and it can take a lot of time. But my brother and sister in Christ, we are to forgive people. Release. Because of how much we've been forgiven. Now, it may be very helpful to understand a couple things about forgiveness. I don't miss this. There are different levels to forgiveness. Forgiveness on a personal level and a civil or societal level is different. If you decide to forgive someone personally, that doesn't mean they're cleared of the consequences that they must face legally. For instance, if somebody goes into your house and rips you off, takes all your stuff, this thief is to be pursued, arrested, brought to justice, and should face the consequences of his or her behavior. You can personally forgive them, but that doesn't mean they get cleared of the consequences of their sin. I mean, a drunk driver killing a loved one, a senseless murder of a loved one. Oh, I can't even imagine the pain of that. That person should be arrested, convicted, charged, pay the full responsibility before the state. As we are told in Romans chapter 13, the government holds the sword of justice. And God has given that authority to the government. But we should forgive. Personally. As hard and as painful as that might be. I want you to understand something else. There is a big difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Do you understand that? Reconciliation requires two parties to do what's right, to come together and to be in agreement. There are many times in life where we find ourselves in situations where we're not going to be reconciled. You have a husband who gets drunk and beats you up and beats up your kids. Get away from him. And the guy says, oh, I'll keep doing it. But he just, or the guy says, I'm sorry, but he keeps doing it. You find yourself in an abusive relationship like that, get out of it, and there may not be reconciliation. Because both parties better get their act together. However, even in the case where something is not reconciled, there can be a forgiveness, a release. Parents that abused you, things that happened to you as a kid, there may not be reconciliation. But there needs to be forgiveness. Forgiveness can be one-sided. Reconciliation is always two-sided. If you're a Christian, you need to be on the one side that will forgive. And that might mean you never talk to this person again. You have no interaction with this person again. But in your heart, before God, you forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven you much. Okay, think about it. Maybe we haven't offended people in big ways like that, or maybe some of us sit here this morning and we're guilty of that. But all of us have sinned. We have all hurt people. Are you going to sit here before God today and say you've never hurt another person? Never caused anyone else pain? God has forgiven you. Say, how do I do this? Well, you got to do it by the power of God. And you need to be motivated by what God has done for you. And God can do radical things through forgiveness. You remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom? How many have heard of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy? They got caught up in the Nazi thing. They were imprisoned at Ravensbrück in a concentration camp, and they suffered under the hands of the Nazi regime. In fact, Betsy died. Corrie's sister died in that concentration camp. According to the biography in her life, 10 years after her release, Corrie ran into a lady who wouldn't look her in the eyes. Asking about her, Corrie was told the woman had been a nurse at a concentration camp. Suddenly, the memories flashed back. Corrie recalled taking Betsy to the infirmary to see this very woman. Betsy's feet were paralyzed and she was dying. The nurse had been cruel, sharp-tongued. Corrie's hatred now returned with vengeance, her rage so boiled that she knew of but one thing to do. Forgive me, she cried out to the Lord. Forgive my hatred. O Lord, teach me to love my enemies. The blood of Jesus Christ seemed to suddenly cool her embittered heart, and Corrie felt the rage being displaced with a divine love she couldn't explain. She began praying for that woman. And one day, shortly afterward, she called the hospital where the nurse worked and invited the woman to a meeting at which she was speaking. What? Replied the nurse. Do you want me to come? Yes, that's why I called you. Then I'll come. That evening, the nurse listened carefully to Corrie's talk, and afterward, Corrie sat down with her, opened her Bible, and explained 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. The woman seemed to thirst for Corrie's quiet, confident words about God's love for us, his enemies. And that night, a former captive led her former captor to a decision that made the angels in heaven sing. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. The kingdom of God is one of radical forgiveness, my friend. I think of the amazing story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. You remember their story? Missionaries in Ecuador working with the Quechua Indians. Young couple married. 10-month-old daughter. Jim and four other missionaries were killed with spears, murdered by the natives they were trying to share Christ with. 2.5 years later, Elizabeth and their daughter, who was then three, were not only ministering to those very natives, they were living with them. Sharing Christ with them. Discipling them in Jesus Christ. That's radical. That's supernatural. You say, well, I can't forgive this person. You can't, but God can through you. And you should, and you must. And there's another reason why we should forgive people. Listen, this is so important. God commands us to forgive people for our benefit, not theirs. What happens to the people who don't forgive in this story, the parable? Where do they end up? In a prison. Do you know that when you hold grudges and hatred in your heart towards other people, you're locking yourself up? You're holding yourself in prison. All that bitterness and all that hatred, after years, you hold on to it. You hold on to it. It poisons your life. It feeds into this poisonous stream that impacts every area of your life. We are commanded to forgive as God's people because it frees us. It's been said a rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry it will bite itself. That's exactly what the harboring of hate and resentment against others is, a biting of oneself. We think we're harming others in holding these spites and hates, but the deeper harm is to ourselves. You're biting yourself. I would invite you to go free from that this morning. Let that go. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Father, Lord, we want to acknowledge this morning before you as your people that your forgiveness of us, your forgiveness of our lives has been great, great. Greater than we could ever imagine. The price you paid for us is great. Your grace upon our lives is great. Because of what you've done, we've had all of our sins forgiven, and we do have the hope of an eternity in heaven with you. So, Lord, I would ask and pray that as recipients of your forgiveness, we would forgive others. And I want to pray for those people here this morning, right now, your people here this morning, right now, who need to forgive someone. That's you. Maybe you're holding on to that grudge, and it's a hatred, and maybe even starts to go away, but you're so mad you pull it back. You even pull it back and say, I will keep this hate. You're only hurting yourself. Let it go. Forgive. Release. Maybe you'll never have to talk to this person again. That's okay. Release. Let that go. Let God have it. Be free. Lord, I pray that you give us the power to do these things. By your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us with the power to do these things, Lord. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not been forgiven of all their sins. Maybe you've not received Christ into your life. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. He redeemed you. Say yes to him. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Say yes to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I want all my sins to be washed away. Clear them all from my account. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for your precious blood that was spilled out for me. I receive you right now. Be my Lord and my Savior, my Redeemer. Put me in your kingdom, in your family. Help me to follow you and live for you. Change my life right now, starting right now, this day forward. Jesus' name, amen.